Two elementary school boys were for the first time in their life absolutely still, deathly still, in separate pools of blood, each under a pale gray blanket. They awaited the arrival of the coroner. For them, school ended prematurely. With omnipotent authority, the Grim Reaper visited the vast metropolis of Los Angeles. At the corner of Beach Boulevard and Rosencrantz Avenue, unannounced, uninvited, in heavy traffic, in broad daylight, Death the Dictator came and saw and conquered. He always does. Which prompted George Bernard Shaw to write, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die." Chuck Swindoll asks, "But what about those who live on? Those who try to pick up the jagged pieces?" And as I stood there with my oldest son, fighting back tears, trying to swallow the knot in my throat, I kept thinking about two families that would never be the same. Two mothers and dads standing eye to eye with a giant of grief. I could paint a portrait of their coming days, indescribable sorrow, disillusionment, sleepless nights, endless reminders, paralyzing anxiety, and the unendurable sense of loss that numbing mixture of anger and helplessness and denial and confusion. The late author, Joseph Bailey, knew a lot about death. He had experienced its sting many times. His newborn son died after surgery. His 5-year-old died from leukemia. And his 18-year-old was killed in a sledding accident complicated by mild hemophilia. Each encounter taught him a different lesson on the painful reality of death, and he writes truthfully and soberly about the subject in the opening of his book, The Last Thing We Talk About. The hearse began its grievous journey many thousand years ago as a litter of saplings, litter, sled, wagon, Cadillac. The conveyance has changed, but the corpse it carries remains the same. Birth and death enclose a man in a sort of parentheses of the present, and the brackets at the beginning and end of life are still impenetrable. Death continues to confront us with its blank wall. Everything changes. Yet death is changeless. Dairy farmer and sales executive live in death's shadow, along with Nobel Prize winner and prostitute and mother and father, infant, son, old man. The hearse still stands waiting for the surgeon who transplants a heart, as well as the hopeful recipient, for the funeral director, as well as the corpse he manipulates. Death spares none. Powerful, penetrating words written by one who had become all too familiar with death. Yet it's that intensity of reflection we must all embrace if we're going to get through the tough stuff of death. It'll take that kind of honesty. Still, very few people willingly face their mortality, let alone talk openly about it. I recall someone said, "Men think all men mortal but themselves." From this week's daily devotional, Begin Again, Max Lucado writes, "God's view and our view of death tend to be different. We see death as an end. God sees it as a beginning. From God's viewpoint, death is not permanent. It's a necessary step for passing from this world to the next. From God's perspective, death is a small price to pay for the privilege of sitting at the table. The scripture says flesh and blood cannot have a part in the kingdom of God. And this body that can be destroyed must clothe itself with something that can never be destroyed. In other words, we must die for our body to be exchanged for a new one. So from God's viewpoint, death is not to be dreaded, it's to be welcomed. Many do dread death, so I believe it's worth our time to consider some of the more common ways that people deal with the reality of death. Chuck Swindoll addresses some familiar reactions to the subject of death, like many people choose humor. A bumper sticker that was in vogue several years ago said it all. Don't take life so seriously. You won't get out of it alive anyway. Frequently, that's how many people handle death, by keeping the subject light, humorous. Somehow making a joke of it keeps death at a safe distance. We just never have to face the reality of it. I believe it was Woody Allen who once quipped, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." So for many folks, a humorous story helps mask the pain and confusion surrounding death. A common reaction to death then is to make it funny. Another familiar reaction is denial. Don't talk about death, just remove it from all conversation and reflection. Pretend it doesn't exist. It's easier for folks not to talk about death's reality than to wrestle with its meaning. It's why we purchase life insurance instead of death insurance. So let's face it, who wants to buy death coverage? Life's a much easier sell. Again, Joe Bailey. He writes, "We're critical of the Victorians because they sentimentalized death and surrounded it with pathos. But modern man denies it. The sort of taboos that Victorians placed on the public discussion of sex has been transferred to death in our culture. This conspiracy of silence has produced a denial of death without precedence. In Western civilization. Others choose to romanticize death by relying on elaborate flower arrangements and gracious hymns to emphasize death's supposed beauty. There's certainly nothing wrong with beautiful tributes honoring our loved ones who have died, yet it's all designed to bring a brighter, more meaningful element to those painful and final goodbyes." And one more time, Bailey notes, coronary, cancer, stroke, infection. Death comes, even normally, in a multitude of ways to every human condition, every age. We cannot beautify death. We may live with it and accept it, but we cannot change its foul nature. And I sort of think Bailey is right. In spite of all our human attempts to veil death's horror, we cannot escape it. Death is our final enemy and represents the door through which we all must pass from life to next, this life. And the final reaction to death is fear. People fear death like few other realities. The dread of death can rob your joy of life. At the age of 37, Florence told her friends her life hung by a thread. And so she went to bed, and she stayed there as a recluse for 53 years. She did die at the age of 90, and except for 3 years, Florence cowered before the giant of death. But during those 3 years, she made a name for herself, not as one who suffered, but as a friend of those who did. History's most famous nurse, Florence Nightingale, lived as a slave to death. Unfortunately, Sooner or later, we will be forced to face death head on. And when you or your loved one lies dying, death will not be funny or distant or beautiful. But it need not be fearful. One thing it will be is real, perhaps painfully real. Martha and Mary, who were two very close friends of Jesus, understood the reality of death, and they became caught up in a painful and inescapable web when their brother Lazarus was struck with a terminal illness. It's a familiar, touching story recorded in John chapter 11. We witness the full range of human emotion on display. But best of all, we discover how Christ helped get them through the tough stuff of death. The Encouraging Word Bible points out that Jesus traveled from villages far beyond the Jordan River to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. Bethany was about 2 miles outside east of Jerusalem, and the miracle attracted the attention of many people, including the chief priests and Pharisees. As a result, the people welcomed him into Jerusalem like a king. The Pharisees, though, sought to kill him. Of course, Jesus knew Lazarus would die, but he showed his power by raising him from the dead. And before seeing him perform this great miracle, we see that Jesus was sensitive with grief and pain. He had compassion. Have you been there? Have you been called to stand at the thin line that separates the living from the dead? Have you lain awake at night listening to machines pumping air in and out of someone's lungs? Have you watched sickness corrode and atrophy the body of a friend? Have you lingered behind at the cemetery long after others have left, gazing in disbelief at the metal casket that contains the body and that contained the soul of the one you can't believe is gone? If so, then the canyon of death is not unfamiliar to you. Standing on the edge of the canyon draws life into all perspective. What matters and what doesn't are easily distinguished. Max Lucado describes, in this scene, Martha and Jesus are the two people to focus on, and for all practical purpose, they're the only two people in the universe. Her words were full of despair. If you had been here. She stares into the Master's face with confused eyes. Lazarus was dead. And the one man who could have made a difference didn't. He hadn't even shown up for the burial. You see, if God is God anywhere, he has to be God in the face of death. Pop psychology can deal with depression, and pep talks can deal with pessimism, and prosperity can handle hunger. But only God can deal with the ultimate dilemma we face, death. And only the God of the Bible has dared to stand on the canyon's edge and offer an answer. And in our story, Jesus then makes one of those claims that place him either on the throne or in the asylum. Your brother will rise again. Martha misunderstood. What? Who wouldn't have? I know he'll arrive again and arise on the resurrection in the last day. That wasn't what Jesus meant. Imagine the setting. Jesus has intruded on the enemy's turf. He's standing in Satan's territory, Death Canyon. His stomach turns as he smells the sulfuric stench of the ex-angel. He winces as he hears the oppressed wails of those trapped in the prison. Satan has been here. He has violated one of God's creations. And with his foot planted on the serpent's head, Jesus speaks loudly enough that his words echo off the canyon walls. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Life confronts death and wins. The wind stops, a cloud blocks the sun, a bird chirps in the distance, while a humiliated snake slithers between the rocks and disappears into the ground. But Jesus isn't through with Martha. With eyes locked on hers, he asks the greatest question found in Scripture, a question that's meant as much for you as it is for me, as it is for Martha. Do you believe this? That's a canyon question. For then we must face ourselves as we really are, rudderless humans, tails spinning toward disaster, and we are forced to see him for what he claims to be, our only hope. Are there ways to imitate Jesus' care and compassion for others in times of deep hurt? Responding to grief with your own emotion offers much greater comfort than words. Chuck Swindoll counsels, just be real. And as you reach out, admit your honest feelings to your friends. If the news stunned you, say so. If you suddenly feel tears coming, cry. If you're overwhelmed with pity and compassion, admit it and be quiet. We often speak of the power of presence. Your presence, not your words, will be most appropriate. The thick mantle of grief has fallen upon your friend, bringing dark, unexplained sorrow. And be supportive. Those who comfort must have a tender heart of understanding. They don't come to quote verses or leave a stack of literature. They come simply to say they came, then they care. Nor do they attempt to erase today's hurt by emphasizing tomorrow's hope. They are committed to the support, the understanding of the grieving. And few things heal wounded spirits better than a balm of a supportive embrace. A little girl lost a playmate to death, and one day reported to her family that she had gone to comfort the sorrowing mother. What did you say? Asked her father. Nothing, she replied. I just climbed up on her lap and cried with her. Now that's being supportive. And be available. Everybody seems to come around the first day or two. But what about a month later? After the flowers? 5 months later when grass begins to grow over the grave? Life, like the muddy Mississippi, keeps on rolling along. Unfortunately, so do memories of that little fellow whose place at the supper table remains vacant. If ever the comforting hand of a friend is needed, it's then, when other kids are going swimming and snitching cookies and riding bikes. Be committed to comforting later as well as now. Your appropriate suggestions that will help them break the stuff of grief. C.S. Lewis wrote of the laziness of grief. They will help them begin again. Like Jesus, with the sisters of Nazareth in the crucible of grief, be real. He wept. Be quiet. He took their angry rebukes. Be supportive. He was deeply moved. Be available. He stayed by their side. No big sermons, no leaflets, no attempts to correct their misunderstandings, not even a frown that suggested disapproval. Killing this giant of grief takes time. Our Lord believed, as we should, that we are headed, that we are healed of grief only when we express it to the full. And perhaps this explains why so many are grieving, so few are comforting. In May of 2008, Stephen Curtis Chapman and his wife Mary Beth lost their 5-year-old daughter in an automobile accident. They were deluged by messages of kindness. One in particular gave Stephen strength. It was from a pastor friend who'd lost his son in an auto accident. The pastor friend wrote, quote, "Remember, your future with your daughter will be greater than your past with her. Death seems to take away so much. We bury the wedding that never happens, the golden years we never knew. We bury dreams, but in heaven those dreams will come true. Acts 3:21 says that God has promised a restoration of all things. All things, includes all relationships. Our final home will hear no goodbyes, gone forever. Let that promise change you from sagging to seeking, from mournful to hopeful, from dwellers in the land of goodbyes to heaven of hellos. You'll get through this. There'll come a day when God will deliberately allow death to have its way in your life and in mine. You and I someday will succumb to death's stranglehold. We too will die. Our loved ones will eventually die. And ducking the shadow of death dominates our days. You know, sleep more, exercise regularly, eat less fat, more protein. But, you know, no one ducks death forever. God's perspective is different. Here, Ecclesiastes 7:1, the day you die is better than the day you were born. And Psalm 116:15 tells us, when they arrive at the gates of death, God welcomes those who love him. Yes, this heart will feel a final pulse. These lungs will empty a final breath. And banning the return of Christ, I will die, so will you. Psalm 89:48 says, we can live and not see death. Who can live and not see death? Who can escape the power of the grave? Young and old, good and bad, rich and poor, neither gender is spared, no class is exempt. Julius Caesar died, Elvis died, John Kennedy died, Princess Diana died. We all die. The writer of Hebrews was blunt. People are destined to die once. But death seems like such a dead end until we read the words of the angel in Jesus' resurrection story. He is not here. He is risen, as he said he would. Max Lucado tells this childhood story. As youngsters, we neighborhood kids would play street football. The minute we got home from school, we'd drop the books and hit the pavement. The kid across the street had a dad with a great arm and a strong addiction to football. As soon as he'd pull in the driveway from work, we'd start yelling for him to come over and play with us, and he couldn't resist. And out of fairness, he would ask, which team is losing? And then he would join that team, which often seemed to be mine. His appearance in the huddle changed the whole game. He was confident, strong, and most of all, he had a plan. We'd circle around him and he'd look at us and say, okay, boys, here's what we're going to do. The other side was already groaning before we even left the huddle. You see, We not only had a new plan, we had a new leader. He brought new life to our team. God does precisely the same. We didn't need a new play. We needed a new plan. We didn't need to trade positions. We needed a new player. And that player is Jesus Christ, God's firstborn son. Quote, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. God's solution is not to preserve the dead, but to raise the dead. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What Jesus did with Lazarus is what he's willing to do with us, which is good to know. For what Martha said about Lazarus can be said about us. By this time, Lord, there will be a foul odor, for he has been there 4 days. And Martha was speaking for us all. The human race is dead and there's a bad smell. We've been dead and buried a long time, and we don't need someone to fix us up. We need someone to raise us up. For in the muck and mire of what we call life, there is death, and we've been around it so long, we've grown accustomed to the stink. But Christ hasn't, and Christ can't stand the thought of his children rotting in the cemetery. So he comes in and he calls us out. We are the corpse, but he is the corpse caller. We are the dead, but he is the dead raiser. Our task is not to get up, but to admit we are dead. Quote, the only ones who remain in the grave are the ones who don't think they are there. So for a moment, please allow me to probe deeply into your soul. May I ask you directly, what is going to get you beyond death into your eternal home? The answer is Christ. Only Christ. It is he alone who holds the promise of the resurrection, the hope of life eternal. He conquered death for you and for me. We simply have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, to know that when we breathe our last, we will pass from death into life, life eternal. If you know Christ, there is no reason to fear what lies beyond the grave. He's already there. He's prepared a place for you. It's ready. Unexplainable, unending joy will be yours forever, thanks to Jesus. I close with these words that my mother wrote a year before cancer took her life. O death, respecter of no person, into whose hands all life must one time fall, your coming need not strike with terror the Christian heart of one who hears your call. For we who love the Lord know surely this, Christ bore our penalty, removed death's sting. With him we safely walk the shadowed valley, and in life's final hour, our hearts can sing. For the path we take leads from this world to heaven. Death only serves to open wide the door. We'll see at last the face of our dear Savior. Redeemed, we'll live with him forevermore. Selah.